Leprosy. You know, there have been many terrible plagues and diseases that have afflicted man over the centuries and centuries of time. One of the worst diseases, in my opinion, to afflict man was leprosy. Leprosy is a bacterial infection that mainly infects the skin, the peripheral nerves, the mucosal surfaces of the respiratory tract, and the eyes. In ancient biblical times, someone who had leprosy, it was seen as like a stillborn child, a child who was born leaving his mother's womb, already decomposing, the flesh decomposing. That comparison made of leprosy in biblical times. The Hebrew word for leprosy is zaraf. It's from the prime zara, which means to strike down. And someone who contracted leprosy was one seen stricken down by God. And it was terrible. If an Israelite were diagnosed with leprosy, if they lived in the city, they had to leave their home. And while Israel was traveling about in tents, it was called a camp. All the tents together were called the camp. And if someone contracted leprosy, they had to leave the camp. They were isolated. They were basically cut off from man. They were also not allowed to, they were declared unclean. Therefore, they weren't allowed to worship God through sacrifice, which was basically the way they worshiped God at the time. Certainly would not be allowed to participate in the Passover. According to the law of Moses, the sons of Aaron, that's to say the priests, were to make the determination or to diagnose someone who had contracted leprosy. Let's begin our study as we ask that word of wisdom in Yeshua's precious name. Open your Bibles to Leviticus chapter 13. We're going to pick it up with verse 1. Now, there are several chapters in Leviticus that deal with the priest diagnosing leprosy. I'm not going to bore you with going through all of them. It's pretty dry material for the most part. But my point in coming here is to establish who it was that was to determine whether one had leprosy or not. And as we ask that word of wisdom in Yeshua's precious name, Father, we ask you to open eyes, open ears this day. Leviticus 13, verse 1, and it reads, "And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, saying, When a man shall have in the skin of his flesh a rising," this would be a swelling or an eruption you could think of, "a scab or a bright spot, a whitish spot, and it be in the skin of his flesh like the plague of leprosy, then he shall be brought unto Aaron the priest, or unto one of his sons the priests." Now, you know, we don't hear much about leprosy as being an active disease today, but there are still in Damascus, Syria, there are three hospitals that treat lepers. But at the time, biblical times, the only cure seen for leprosy was the power of God. "And the priest shall look on the plague in the skin of the flesh. And when the hair of the plague is turned white, and the plague in sight be deeper or depressed in comparison than the skin of his flesh, it is a plague of leprosy, and the priest shall look on him and pronounce him unclean." Tameh in the Hebrew, unclean. And again, this was terrible. The person was literally cut off from man and God. "If the bright spot be white in the skin of his flesh, and in sight be not deeper than the skin, and the hair thereof be not turned white, then the priest shall shut up him that hath the plague 7 days. Note that him that hath is in italics. That means it's been added to add ease of reading in the English language. In the Hebrew, this is the priest would shut up the plague. Not the person who had the plague, but shut up the plague. Why? So that if it were determined that it were the leprosy, that others would not be infected by this one. But in other words, there wasn't a conclusive diagnosis made, and therefore they shut him up 7 days, and then they're going to look again. And the priest shall look on him the seventh day, and behold, if the plague in his sight be at a stay, and the plague spread not in the skin, then the priest shall shut him up 7 days more. In other words, the spot hadn't spread, and therefore we're going to put him up another 7 days and then take another look. And I say him, this would apply to men and women and children as well. And the priest shall look on him again the seventh day, and behold, if the plague be somewhat dark and the plague spread not in the skin, the priest shall pronounce him clean. It is but a scab or a skin eruption, you could translate, and he shall wash his clothes and be clean. The washing of the clothes, I think, to remove any appearance of leprosy, in that any appearance of uncleanness due to the fact that he was suspected of having leprosy. But if the scab spread much abroad in the skin, after that he hath been seen of the priest for his cleansing, he shall be seen of the priest again. In other words, he was declared clean, but then the spot started spreading again. Then he's brought back to the priest for another look. And if the priest see that, behold, the scab spreadeth in the skin, then the priest shall pronounce him unclean. It is a leprosy. And again, I'm not going to bore you with reading chapter after chapter of these diagnoses, but turn over to verse 45 with me. We're going to establish what happened if someone were diagnosed with leprosy. And the leper in whom the plague is, his clothes shall be rent, a sign of mourning, and his head bare. This means that his hair would be in disarray. The same phraseology is used in Leviticus 10, verse 6, when Aaron's older sons, Nadab and Abihu, were struck dead by the Lord. And the Lord told Aaron and Aaron's two younger sons, Amar and Eleazar, you know, don't rend your clothes, don't have your head uncovered, meaning your hair in disarray, in mourning, in other words, because God struck their brother and their son dead. And he shall put a covering upon his upper lip. Now that's something we've all gotten somewhat used to with the pandemic that has been in the United States. This is talking about a face mask that the leper would be required to put on. And shall cry, unclean, unclean, tamei, tamei in the Hebrew. Anytime that they came in the presence of people who weren't infected, they were to cry out, tamei, tamei, unclean, unclean. Leprosy, zarath, the prime zarah, to strike down. The Lord struck Miriam, the sister of Moses, with leprosy. What was her sin? Pride. Turn with me to Numbers chapter 12. Numbers chapter 12. Chapter 12, Numbers verse 1. And Miriam and Aaron spake against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman whom he had married. for he had married an Ethiopian woman. Now, in the Hebrew language, verbs can be feminine or masculine. The verb spake in this verse is feminine. And it means to me that Miriam was actually the instigator. Now, Miriam was in Exodus chapter 15, verse 20. She's called a prophetess above all women in Israel. Aaron was chosen by God to be the high priest. So they had been given gifts from God. But here they're bad-mouthing their own brother, Moses. Now, let's talk about this Ethiopian. Now, Ethiopia is a geographical location. So this does not mean he married someone of a different color. This word could have been translated Cushite. Cush was the son of Ham, who was the son of Noah. So Cush would have been a grandson to Noah, definitely Adamic peoples. But here they're questioning Moses, verse 2. And they, Miriam and Aaron, said, "Hath the Lord indeed spoken only by Moses? Hath he not spoken also by us?" And the Lord heard it. "We have gifts as well," Miriam and Aaron are saying. And do you think God only speaks to Moses? And the answer to that is yes, face to face, which we'll learn. What do we have here, though? Miriam, and I'm using her, Aaron was there too, for sure. But Miriam was the instigator, I think. And what she's doing here, she's putting herself on equal with Moses and therefore above the rest of the congregation. What is that called? That's called pride. That's what was Satan's downfall. Pride is also one of Satan's main tools. He'll use pride against you. He'll build you up or let you build yourself up if you're on an ego trip while he's sitting there sawing a hole in the floor around you. He'll do it, and it is one of his favorite tools. If you feel pride touching you, nip it in the bud. I mean, Marion, my wife, has a hat pin that's that long. And when she sees my ego getting out of control, and I hate to admit it, but it does. I'm human. Pow! She hits that bubble with that hat pin, and my ego goes down in a hurry. That's what Miriam and Aaron needed somebody to do right here. The Lord's fixing to do it for them. Now, the man Moses was very meek. This means he was patient and humble above all the men which were upon the face of the earth. Lord, he needed to be with the mission that God gave that man. It was an impossible mission, almost. And God knew it. But he knew Moses could handle it. Why? Because he was patient above all men on the face of the earth. Moses would let this insult or injury slide. Will God? And the Lord spake suddenly, this means instantly, unto Moses, and unto Aaron, and unto Miriam, "Come out ye three into the tabernacle of the congregation." This is the place of judgment. And they three came out. And the Lord came down in a pillar of the cloud and stood in the door of the tabernacle and called Aaron and Miriam, and they both came forth. Aaron, I think, in this case, following along Miriam being the instigator. Just as he was following along those who wanted to make a golden calf at Sinai. And he, the Lord, said, "Hear now my words. If there be a prophet among you, if you have one at all, I, the Lord, will make myself known unto him in a vision and will speak unto him in a dream. Not face to face, as I have chosen to speak with Moses, whom God called his friend. My servant Moses is not so, who is faithful in all mine house. This word faithful means approved. God put his stamp of approval on Moses, and Moses alone. With him, Moses, will I speak mouth to mouth, face to face, as it states in Exodus 33:11. Even apparently, this means not in a vision or in a dream, as with other prophets, and not in dark speeches, not hard to understand riddles or puzzles. And the similitude, the image of the Lord, shall he behold. Wherefore then were ye not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? Moses is that special to me. And how dare would you even consider bad-mouthing Moses? Miriam and Aaron have nothing to say. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against them, and he departed. Judgment passed, sentence forthcoming. And the cloud departed from off the tabernacle. And behold, Miriam became leprous, white as snow. And Aaron looked upon Miriam, and behold, she was leprous. And Aaron would be one who would definitely be qualified to make that diagnosis. And Aaron said unto Moses, "Alas, my Lord, I beseech thee, lay not the sin upon us." Don't lay this punishment upon us, wherein we have done foolishly, and wherein we have sinned. Pride will cause you to do foolish things. Pride is sin. Let us not bear the punishment, is what Aaron is asking for. Let her not be as one dead, as one stillborn, of whom the flesh is half consumed when he cometh out of his mother's womb. And Moses cried unto the Lord, saying, "Heal her now, O God, I beseech thee." Jeremiah chapter 15, verse 1, we learn that Moses and Samuel were the two greatest intercessors of all time in God's eyes. God told Jeremiah there in Jeremiah 15, 1, if Moses and Samuel stood before me, in other words, if they were trying to intercede on behalf of this people, my mind could not be toward this people. Cast them out from me, is what the Lord said. The Lord will listen to Moses, but it's not going to be now. And the Lord said unto Moses, if her father had but spit in her face, should she not be ashamed 7 days? Let her be shut out from the camp 7 days, and after that, let her be received in again. It's a very fitting punishment that God has placed upon Miriam. In her pride, she lifted herself up on an equal level with Moses and above the congregation. Now she's been thrown out, cast out of the congregation. Very fitting punishment. And Miriam was shut out from the camp 7 days. And the people journeyed not till Miriam was brought in again. At this time they were going from campsite to campsite, trying to make their way to the promised land. Only two of them, Joshua and Caleb, will make it. And afterward, the people removed from Hazeroth and pitched in the wilderness of Paran. Elisha had a servant named Gehazi. The Lord struck Gehazi with leprosy as well. What was Gehazi's sin? Greed. Turn with me to 2 Kings chapter 5. Second Kings chapter 5, we're going to pick it up with verse 1. And notice earlier when I mentioned that someone of Israel who was diagnosed with leprosy was excommunicated, basically, thrown out of the camp, not able to communicate or commune with God. That was not the case with other nations. This applied at this time only to Israel. That's who God gave the law of Moses to, was to Israel. Didn't apply to other nations unless those foreigners resided within the borders of Israel. We're going to be talking about a Gentile is the reason I preface this. Chapter 5, 2 Kings, verse 1. Now Naaman, captain of the host of the king of Syria, that would be Ben-Hadad by name, was a great man with his master, and honorable because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria, probably from the Assyrians. He was also a mighty man in valor, but he was a leper. We have a man here who's very high up in the armies of Syria, but he's a leper. And the Syrians had gone out by companies, these are marauding bands, and had brought away captive out of the land of Israel a little maid, and she waited on Naaman's wife. She was made a house servant to Naaman's wife. And she, this being the young maid, said unto her mistress, the wife of Naaman, "Would God, my Lord," in reference to Naaman, "were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy." And the prophet she's referring to is Elisha. And one went in and told his Lord, told Ben-Hadad the king, saying, "Thus and thus said the maid that is in the land of Israel." And the king of Syria said, go to Naaman. Go to Samaria, go to Elisha, and I will send a letter unto the king of Israel. And he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver and 6,000 pieces of gold and 10 changes of raiment. That's quite a haul. That was quite a gift. And that's what this is a gift to Elisha. And he brought the letter to the king of Israel. This would be Jehoram at the time, saying, "Now, when this letter is come unto thee, behold, I have therewith sent Naaman, my servant, to thee, that thou mayest recover him of his leprosy." Here he is, healing. And you remember what I said? At this time, the only way to cure leprosy was the power of God. Jehoram's going to take this wrong. And it came to pass when the king of Israel had read the letter that he rent his clothes and said, "Am I God to kill and to make alive, that this man doth send to me to recover a man of his leprosy? Wherefore consider, I pray you, and see how he seeketh a quarrel against me." Of course, he's saying this to his counselors. He's saying, here Ben-Hadad is sending a very high-ranking officer in his military under the pretext of being healed of leprosy, and he's really coming to spy out the land of Israel so they can attack us. And it was so when Elisha, the man of God, had heard that the king of Israel had rent his clothes, that he sent to the king, saying, "Wherefore hast thou rent thy clothes? What's the problem, Jehoram? Let him come now to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel, and he shall know that there is a God in Israel as well." So Naaman came with his horses and with his chariot and stood at the door of the house of Elisha, all the way from Syria. Now, this was quite a group of people that were accompanying Naaman. And Elisha sent a messenger unto him. Elisha didn't even go out and see Naaman himself. He sent a messenger saying, "Go and wash in Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean." Simple enough. Go down to the Jordan, dip yourself 7 times, and you'll be clean. But Naaman was wroth. He was angry and went away and said, "Behold, I said to myself, he," referring to Elisha, "will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and strike his hand over this place." That means to move his hand back and forth over or up and down over and recover the leper. What do we learn from this? God doesn't put on circus sideshows. It was simple. Go down and dip in the Jordan 7 times. Not some big fancy rigmarole. You got to take some holy water and throw it over this shoulder or that shoulder or do a fancy do-si-do or whatever. Go down and dip in the Jordan 7 times. Naaman says, "Are not Abana and Pharpar," these are rivers in Syria, "rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? May I not wash in them and be clean?" So he turned and went away in rage. I could have stayed home and dipped 7 times in the rivers at home, which in my opinion are better than the rivers of Israel. And Elisha doesn't even have the decency to come out and see me himself. And his servants came near and spake unto him and said, "My father," this is a title of honor or affection, "if the prophet had bid thee do some great thing, wouldest thou not have done it?" Answer, probably yes. Leprosy is serious. "How much rather then when he saith to thee, wash and be clean?" Boss, we've tried a lot of other stuff. And why can't you at least try what Elisha said? You know, who knows, it might work. "Then went he down and dipped himself 7 times in Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God. And his flesh came again like unto the flesh of a little child, and he was clean." This would make a tremendous impact on Naaman and also those who witnessed it. "And he," Naaman, "returned to the man of God about 30 miles from Jordan, he and all his company, and came and stood before him. And he said, 'Behold, now I know that there is no God in all the earth but in Israel. Now therefore, I pray thee, take a blessing of thy servant.'" Remember, he brought 10 talents of silver, 6,000 pieces of gold, and 10 changes of raiment. Usually, at this time, it was custom to give gifts when you arrived. Naaman's hanging on to the gifts until he saw results, it appears to me. "But he said," this is Elisha, "as the Lord liveth, before whom I stand, before whom I serve, I will receive none." And he urged him, Naaman urged Elisha to take it, but he refused, avoiding any appearance of selfishness or credit for this miraculous healing. And Naaman said, "Shall there not then, I pray thee, be given to thy servant," referring to himself, "2 mules burden of earth? For thy servant, Naaman, will henceforth offer neither burnt offering nor sacrifice unto other gods, but unto the Lord." What Naaman's asking for here is earth from Israel to be placed on 2 mules. so that he can take the earth from Israel back home to Syria, pour it on the ground, and then when he worshiped Yahweh, he could stand on the soil that was of Israel. This is the way the heathen think, you see. I have to be standing on the soil of Israel to worship the God of Israel. In this thing, the Lord pardoned thy servant. There's going to be one little problem, though, Naaman says, that when my master, Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria, goeth into the house of Rimmon, that's the storm god of the Syrians, to worship there, and he leaneth on my hand while I'm in service to him, and I bow myself in the house of Rimmon, when I bow down myself in the house of Rimmon, the Lord pardon thy servant in this thing. If I have to, in my duties to the king, be politically correct and act like I'm worshiping Rimmon, will the Lord God of Israel forgive me? And he, Elisha, said unto him, go in peace. So he departed from him a little way. Notice Elisha didn't really answer him, did he? He didn't say, yes, the Lord God of Israel will forgive you if you go into the house of Rimmon and bow down and worship him. He's kind of leaving that up to Naaman. The reason we came here, verse 20, sharpen up for me. But Gehazi, the servant of Elisha, the man of God, said, behold, my master hath spared Naaman, this Syrian, in not receiving at his hands that which he brought. But as the Lord liveth, I will run after him and take somewhat of him. It would be a downright shame for all those people that work for Naaman to have to carry all that gold and silver and changes of clothing all the way back to Syria. I'm going to go and take some of it for myself. That's called greed. So Gehazi followed after Naaman. And when Naaman saw him running after him, he lighted down from the chariot to meet him and said, is all well? In the Hebrew is there peace? And he, Gehazi, said, all is well. My master, Elisha, hath sent me. That's a bald-faced lie. Saying, behold, even now there become to me from Mount Ephraim two young men of the sons of the prophets. Elijah had started schools for students, young prophets, in Bethel and Gilgal. Gehazi's saying, these two poor students, they need some of that silver and gold and changes of raiment. Give them, I pray thee, a talent of silver and two changes of garments. He's lying like a dog. He's saying, you know, I wouldn't ask for myself, but we have these two poor students from the school of the prophets, and they need some of that silver and change of raiment. And Naaman said, be content, knock yourself out, take two talents. And he urged him and bound two talents of silver in two bags with two changes of garments and laid them upon two of his servants, and they bare them before him. He even assigned two of his servants to help Gehazi with this silver and the change of raiments. And when he came to the tower, this is probably better translated, a secret place, he took them, the two talents of silver and two changes of raiment, from their hand and bestowed them in the house. And he let the men go, and they departed. This Gehazi is certainly a fortunate fellow, isn't he? Well, not so much. But he went in and stood before his master. And Elisha said unto him, whence comest thou, Gehazi? And he said, thy servant went nowhither, no place special. You see, Elisha knows what Gehazi had done. And he said unto him, went not mine heart with thee? In spirit I was there. when the man turned again from his chariot to meet thee? Is it a time to receive money and to receive garments and olive yards and vineyards and sheep and oxen and men servants and maid servants? What is your price, Gehazi? The leprosy, therefore, of Naaman shall cleave unto thee and unto thy seed forever. And he went out from his presence, a leper as white as snow. You've heard, the Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. Well, in this case, he tooketh away the leprosy from Naaman and gave it to Gehazi. The Syrians would later lay siege to Samaria, the capital of the 10 northern tribes. Turn over to chapter 7, verse 1 with me as we continue our study. Elisha would make the prophecy that the famine was over, would be over tomorrow. And you say, things were bad. When a nation laid siege to Samaria, for example, they cut them off. They circled the city and nothing came in, nothing went out. After a while, the food's gone. They were hungry. They were starving to death. And Elisha makes the prophecy that by tomorrow at this time, things are going to be back to normal. Let's pick it up, chapter 7, verse 1. Then Elisha said, "Hear ye the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, tomorrow about this time shall a measure of fine flour be sold for a shekel, and two measures of barley for a shekel in the gate of Samaria." Those are normal prices. If we drop back in the previous chapter, verse 25, it would state that it was so bad in Samaria that a donkey's head was sold for 40 pieces of silver. That's 80 pieces of silver. And the fourth part of cab of dove's dung for 5 pieces of silver. Those are outrageous prices. This dove's dung, thought to be a figure of speech. The Smith's Bible Dictionary says it's a chickpea. Strong says it's some type of vegetable. Then a lord of whose hand the king leaned answered, a servant of Jehoram, the king, the man of God, and said, answered the man of God, and said, "Behold, if the Lord would make windows in heaven, might this thing be?" And he, Elisha, said, "Behold, thou shalt see it with thine eyes, but shall not eat thereof." The servant of Jehoram has said this sarcastically. And Elisha is saying, you're going to see what I said, it comes to pass, but you're not going to eat of any of it. And there were 4 leprous men at the entering end of the gate. And they said one to another, why sit we here until we die? God's going to use these 4 leprous men to bring some good news to Samaria. But they're saying, you know what? We're sitting here in the gate. Why? Because they wouldn't let them in Samaria. They were kept outside of the city, begging, but we're begging from people who don't have anything to give us. We're going to starve to death if we keep sitting here. If we say we will enter the city, which was forbidden, then the famine is in the city, and we shall die there. We're going to starve to death either way. And if we sit still here, we die also. Now therefore come and let us fall into the host, the army of the Syrians. If they save us alive, we shall live. And if they kill us, we shall but die. Starving to death is a very slow, painful death. They're saying, let's not sit here or go into the city and starve. Let's go fall into the hand of the Syrians. Perhaps they'll feel sorry for us. You know, they don't look upon leprosy the way that the Israelites do. Maybe they'll feel sorry for us and take care of us. And they rose up in the twilight, the evening, to go into the camp of the Syrians. And when they were come to the outermost part of the camp of Syria, behold, there was no man there. Well, the tents were there. The horses were there. The asses were there. But there wasn't a soul to be found. For the Lord had made the host of the Syrians to hear a noise of chariots and a noise of horses, even the noise of the great host. And they said one to another, "Lo, the king of Israel hath hired against us the kings of the Hittites coming from the north, and the kings of the Egyptians coming from the south to come upon us." Wherefore they arose and fled in the twilight and left their tents, their horses and their asses, even the camp as it was, and fled for their life. And when these lepers came to the uttermost part of the camp, they went into one tent and did eat and drink. They were starving to death, first things first. And carried thence silver and gold and raiment, and went and hid it, and came again and entered into another tent, and carried thence also, and went and hid it, a lot of spoil. Then they said one to another, "We do not well. We're not doing the right thing. This day is a day of good tidings, and we hold our peace. If we tarry till the morning light, some mischief," this means some punishment, "will come upon us. Now therefore come, that we may go and tell the king's household." Let's go and share the good news that the famine is over. The Syrians have stopped this siege on Samaria. Verse 10, "So they came and called upon the porter of the city, the gatekeeper. And they told him, saying, 'We came to the camp of the Syrians, and behold, there was no man there, neither voice of man, but horses tied and asses tied in the tents as they were.' But there wasn't a soul there. And he called the porters," that's the king's house porters, "and they told it to the king's house within." Now, Jehoram's not going to believe the good news. "And the king arose in the night and said unto his servants, 'I will now show you what the Syrians have done to us. They know we be hungry. We're starving to death. Therefore are they gone out of the camp to hide themselves in the field, saying, when they come out of the city, we shall catch them alive and get into the city.'" It's a trick. They're looking to trick us. The siege isn't really over. "And one of his servants," one of his counselors, "answered and said, 'Let some take, I pray thee, five of the horses that remain,'" five of the horses that haven't been slaughtered for food, most likely, "which are left in the city. Behold, they are as all the multitude of Israel that are left in it. Behold, I say, they are even as all the multitude of the Israelites that are consumed," those are already dead, "and let us send and see." We're all going to die of starvation if something doesn't change anyway. Let's go and, what does it hurt just to send a few men out to see what the Syrians are doing? "They took therefore two chariot horses, and the king sent after the host of the Syrians, saying, 'Go and see.'" Check it out. Check out what's going on. "And they went after them into Jordan. And lo, all the way was full of garments and vessels, which the Syrians had cast away in their haste." They're running for their lives, running scared. "And the messengers returned and told the king." Good news. The siege is over. The famine is over. "And the people went out and spoiled the tents of the Syrians. So a measure of fine flour was sold for a shekel, and two measures of barley for a shekel, according to the word of the Lord." You know what? You can always take the word of the Lord to the bank. It is going to happen. Elisha can't take credit for himself. This was the word of the Lord, and whatever the Lord says. What about that guy, though, that said, "What if the windows of heaven were open? Could this thing really happen?" "And the king appointed the Lord on whose hand he leaned to have the charge of the gate control these starving people from going to the camp of the Syrians. And the people trod upon him in the gate, and he died, as the man of God, Elisha, said, who spake when the king came down to him. And it came to pass, as the man of God had spoken to the king, saying, 2 measures of barley for a shekel, and 1 measure of fine flour for 1 shekel, shall be tomorrow about this time in the gate of Samaria. Elisha told them, tomorrow at this time, things are going to be back to normal. And that Lord answered the man of God and said, now behold, if the Lord should make windows in heaven, might such a thing be? And he said, behold, thou shalt see it with thine eyes, but shall not eat thereof. And so it fell out unto him, for the people trod upon him in the gate, and he died. God's word always comes to pass. Jesus healed a leper in the New Testament. Let's turn there. Luke chapter 5 in conclusion. Luke chapter 5, we're just going to hit a couple more verses. The first part of this chapter, Jesus was preaching and at Lake Gennesaret. And Peter and the others, Peter was a professional fisherman. And God told, or I should say, Jesus asked Peter, and let me back up. Peter had already been out all night fishing. And they had the ships at anchor on Lake Gennesaret. And what happened was they were already washing their nets. I mean, they didn't catch any fish. And Jesus asked him, Peter, to pull anchor up and take him out just a little bit into the water. And there's a natural amphitheater in this location. It's known to this day where this happened. And Jesus preached to the multitudes. But then he asked Peter, let's go out and take a draw of fish. Peter said, Lord, we're professional fishermen, is what he's thinking. We've been out there all night. We haven't caught a fish one. But because you said so, we'll do it. And you know, a lot of people pray that way. They don't have faith. Peter doubted that they were going to catch any fish because they'd already been out there. But because the Lord said so, I'll do it anyway. And a lot of people pray without faith. Oh, the Lord isn't going to do that if I ask him, but I'm going to go ahead and ask him anyway. And you know what? If you ask that way, you're probably not going to get what you're asking for. Why? Because you're expressing a lack of faith. And Peter said, and they went out and you know what happened? They brought in such a draw of fish, they had to cry out to their companions, bring the other ship. Our boat's sinking. We're so loaded down with fish. Probably would have sunk the ship with fish if they hadn't. But Peter, when this happens, said, Lord, let me depart from you. I'm just a sinful man. He was ashamed that he had such a lack of faith. And then soon after, this happened. Let's pick it up with verse 12, three verses or four as we conclude. And it came to pass when he was in a certain city, behold, a man full of leprosy, who seeing Jesus fell on his face, and besought him, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. What is that expressing? That's expressing faith. Lord, if you will, I will be cleansed of leprosy. I know you can do it. And he put forth his hand and touched him, saying, I will, be thou clean. And immediately the leprosy departed from him. You know, Christ can cleanse you too. He took the stripes. We get the healing. We get the healing. Don't ever forget that. If you're struck down with a disease, I don't care what it is. We're in the middle of a pandemic right now. Don't forget this. He has the power if he will. And he charged him to tell no man, but go and show thyself to the priest and offer for thy cleansing according as Moses commanded for the testimony unto them. At this point, the price had not been paid on the cross. They were still living under the law. Jesus was referring to Leviticus chapter 14 as to how what the sacrifice was to be made for the cleansing of a leper. Verse 15, but so much the more went there a fame abroad of him, and great multitudes came together to hear and to be healed by him of their infirmities. The church was growing. And you know, I encourage you, when you're planting seeds, when you're fishing for men, which is what Peter and the others, they were professional fishermen. They sold their boats. They gave away everything. They dropped everything and went with Jesus. He made fishermen fishers of men. And when you are planting seeds, make sure Jesus Christ is in your boat. You're liable not to catch any fish if he's not. You probably won't, because you're probably off on an ego trip like Miriam was. So, as the leprous man did, to pray in his will and have faith, and it will be. Always pray in his will. Let's go to his throne. Yahweh, Heavenly Father, we thank you, Father, for your word, Father, that shows us the way, Father, the way to salvation, and your Son, Jesus Christ, Father. Let us be ever remembering of that, Father. Don't lose focus. Keep your eye on Jesus always. Let everything you do, we do the rest of this day, Father, be a reflection of the love that is Jesus Christ. In Jesus' precious name, amen.
The Mark of the Beast on CD is our free introductory offer to you. What is the Mark of the Beast? Many false teachers would have you believe it will be a tattoo on your forehead or a computer chip implanted under your skin. It is getting late in the game. You need to know what the Mark of the Beast is. As it's written in Revelation chapter 13, verse 8, many will be deceived. There is no need for you to be deceived. Christ said in Mark 13, 23, behold, I have foretold you all things. Jesus indeed told us how not to be deceived, and Pastor Arnold Murray takes you on a step-by-step study of God's Word concerning this critical subject, the mark of the beast. The telephone call is free. The CD is free. We don't even ask for the shipping and handling. It is free as well. All you need to do is call 800-643-4645 to request your one-time, one-per-household copy of The Mark of the Beast. You may also request your free CD by mailing your request to Shepherd's Chapel, Post Office Box 416, Gravette, Arkansas 72736. Don't be deceived by Satan.
You'll be teaching or aiding others. Or are the people on their own? I would imagine the elect will continue teaching until the feet of Jesus Christ touch down on the Mount of Olives, which is written of in Acts chapter 1, also Zechariah chapter 14 in the Old Testament. That's when the Lord's Day begins, the millennium. That's when we step back and say the war is the Lord's. And believe me, it won't last long. Bill in Indiana, John 10:16 says, Jesus says, and other sheep I have which are not of this fold, thine also I must bring. Could you tell me who these other sheep are? are they angels? I think they are those that don't belong in the group in verse 14. In other words, those who don't know him as their personal Savior. Randall in Ohio, where in the Bible does it talk about soil farming? Our family has been lifelong farmers, but I want to know what God says about how we should farm his soil. Well, Leviticus chapter 19, verse 19, and I think you would find Leviticus chapter 25, especially interesting. Betty in South Carolina, who is Melchizedek? Well, the name means king of the Zadok. The Zadok are the upright ones, God's elect. Melchizedek is Jesus Christ, Hebrews chapter 7, verse 1 and the following verses. You know, that's the reason that Jesus could say to those, the Kenites that addressed him in John chapter 8, that Abraham rejoiced to see my day. And they answered him, well, you're not even 50 years old yet. And you say, Abraham rejoiced to see your day? And Jesus answered them, before Abraham was, I am. Jesus was Melchizedek who greeted Abraham and took tithes of him. I'm out of time. I want you all to know that I love you a great deal. Why? Because you enjoy studying God's Word in depth. You want to know the truth of God's Word, and you seek knowledge of Him from the letter He wrote to you, the Bible. We are brought to you by your tithes and offerings. If we've helped you, help us keep coming to you and to reach out to others who are lost in this world of darkness. One thing that's most important, beloved, it's this. You stay in His Word every day. Every day in Father's Word is a good day, even with trouble. You know why? Because Jesus Yeshua is the living Word.
Hearing God's Word with understanding will change your life. We hope you have enjoyed studying God's Word here on the Shepherd's Chapel Family Bible Study Hour with Pastor Dennis Murray. If you would like to receive more information concerning Shepherd's Chapel, you may request our free introductory offer. Our introductory offer contains the Mark of the Beast CD, our monthly newsletter with a written Bible study, a CD catalog, and a list of written reference works available through Shepherd's Chapel. To request our free introductory offer by telephone, call 800-643-4645, 24 hours a day. You may also request our introductory offer by writing to Shepherd's Chapel, P.O. Box 416, Gravette, Arkansas, 72736. Once again, that's Shepherd's Chapel, P.O. Box 416, Gravette, Arkansas, 72736. We invite you to join us for the next in-depth Bible study each weekday at the same time. Thank you for watching today's program, and God bless you.